reminders of God's grace. And Francis, I share that with you. I remember when those two songs, Chariot of Love and Tell the World, Maynard Fox, great song, they came out, and I went around humming and singing them. And I'll tell you a little secret. At about that time, I was resigning from a church where I had been about 18 months or 2 years in South Carolina as a young pastor of a church. And I sang that song as my parting cry. And Tom, I won't do it again. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. Wonderful song, great reminder, brings back some wonderful memories. I looked for an appropriate metaphor to describe the brand of religion I see so commonly expressed in church nowadays, and the thought that came to my mind was soda fizz. It seems like that we are experiencing a soda fizz brand of religion or Christianity in the church nowadays, and it makes me, in my heart of hearts, cry out to God that we might have a more substantial understanding of biblical truths, that our lives would really be changed and transformed into the person that God really wants us to be, in our churches the same way. And so my prayer this morning, a part of it, is to pray that each of us would have a deeper and better understanding about one of the most common basic needs that we have in everyday life. We talk about it and deal with it every day in our lives, and yet when it comes to church, so often it's the unspeakable, unmentionable truth, and that is handling money. How do you handle your money? Last week, I talked with you about one aspect of it, and that is how to have joy in the subject or the matter of giving money, sharing what God has given to you. And but I thought today that what we should do is to look a little bit more, a little deeper into our own personal lives. And I want you to think about your own circumstances, and I'm thinking about mine. How do I handle money? Because as we understand that truth and gain a basic understanding of it, it will transform our lives. It will revolutionize the way we do church. And I think it'll take some of the fizz out of our Christianity and religion and put some substance into it. Here's the bottom line, if you're writing these down on your program there. Handling money is one of God's ways of raising spiritual children, or children of faith. You can't avoid it. It's a part of our lives. So much of the teaching of Jesus had to deal with that subject. He used that as an example of how our lives can be transformed. The scriptures are a portrait gallery of people. And particularly, there are portraits of individuals that display their attitudes about handling money. And you can go all through Scripture, both Old and New Testament, and you will find these individuals. And I want us this morning to look at a couple of those portraits as we talk about and just touch the surface of this subject of how should I handle my money. And I would start with a man who under the caption of his that's beneath his picture in the gallery of Scripture is the caption, the fool. He is the foolish man that Jesus described in one of his parables, primarily because his attitude about handling money was that handling money and things is a race. You got to get all you can. It's a race. Get all you can. Listen to how he thinks in this way. He says, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crop? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. That was his way of dealing with money. Now, God has a better plan, and I put that on the screen, I think, and maybe if we can go back to that, it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. And it says this, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality." Now, the foolish man thought just the opposite of that. He said, it's not relying upon God to supply our needs. It's a race you got to get all you can. And when God paints a portrait in Scripture, there's a reason for it. He wants us to carefully examine that portrait and search for some truths that apply to our lives, and certainly in the hope that we would not end up with the caption that this man had, the fool. I really cringe at any resemblance that I have in my life when I handle money to this man, to this foolish man. And I cringe when I look at my church, the body of Christ, and I see any resemblance to this man. Let's see. He works long and hard because anyone who's ever tried to raise crops or to raise a garden, you know that it takes a lot of hard work, a lot of extra long hours. He spends long hours. And then when the harvest comes in, he plans how to store that extra harvest and more hard work, and then time tearing down old barns, building new barns, or maybe even tearing down old buildings and building new buildings and storing up as much as we can. If he's a family man, his wife and children are being neglected at times. He looks the picture of health, but actually he's going to drop dead that night. Only God knows that, or does he? Or maybe it's his wife who's been telling him for years, "Honey, if you don't stop working so much, you're going to drop dead." He hasn't paid any attention to his body or much attention to his health. If he had, he would live longer, I'm sure. And it's apparent that his untimely death and the way he left God out of his life in that race to get all he could and store up all he can has brought him to an untimely end. And that could happen even to a church or to an individual. Why is the fool doing this? His plan for handling money and the race to get all he can is destroying him. And there are a lot of things more important in life than money. A lot of things. Life is more important than money. Relationships are more important than money. The purpose of life is to glorify God. A part of the purpose of our church is not only to praise and worship God as we've done beautifully this morning, but it's to share his love with the world around us. And the lost are more important than things and gathering them. If we race to get all that we can, we'll not have time for God. And that's our plan. That's your plan. I got to get all I can. I don't have time for anything else. My prayer is that God will convict you as he has me and many others and help us to see that there's a better plan than racing for it and getting all we can. Well, this foolish man has more to his plan. Is another rung in his ladder here, if you will. He also is he's a big risk taker, and he thinks that life is a gamble and handling money is a gamble. You risk all you get. We see that in what he did here in Scripture. He gambled all that he had. And God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then whose will these things be which you have provided?" So if that's your plan in handling money, to take risk with everything you've got and get more and more, and that getting and handling money is a gamble, you got to go for it and risk it all for it, then you need to think long and hard about finding a better plan. I had an interesting conversation. Actually, it's a result of two conversations I had. One day I was out visiting and ran into a businessman, and he was telling me, he said, "I'm going on a vacation next week. I'm going to take a whole week off." And he was so excited about it, I had to ask him, "Well, where are you going? What are you going to do?" He said, "Well, I'm going to the boats, to the casinos, and I'm going to gamble all week long." And I couldn't resist telling him. I said, well, I met a man just a few days earlier who had just gotten back from the boats in the casino. And boy, he was as excited as you are. He had hit the slots three times in 1 week for $250. That's 750 bucks. Oh, he was so excited about it. And I was in the same room with him when he was telling us about that. And someone else got excited in there and says, how much does a trip like that cost? He said, well, I think it cost me about $9,000. Now, I'm slow when it comes to math. I don't quite get math is just out, you know, I'm left brain or right brain or something that's the wrong side. But I've got enough brain to know that $750 from $9,000 doesn't make sense. Somebody is, gambling is not the way to have, to handle money or life or any of those things. It never adds up. First of all, it's morally wrong to gamble. Morally. It violates God's law regarding covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. And secondly, the gambling or the gambler's gain is always at the loss of another person. I mean, who was the fellow who used to have the news program? I forget his name, but I remember him saying one time, he said, you know, sometimes some people are gamblers are the only people who think you can stand in a circle, put your hand in the other man's pocket, and everybody come home rich, you know. You can't do it. Gambling is always at the loss of someone else. And thirdly, listen, I'm going to give you a plan that works a lot better than that. Take out a lightning strike policy on your spouse. You're six times more likely to hit the jackpot than if you buy a lottery ticket. That's a fact. Well, that's still not the best way of handling money, and I pray that you'll repent if you've started that. The foolish man didn't wait or heed God's warning, his spiritual warning. In a rare moment, he had a divine encounter with God, but it was not what he'd hoped for, because there in verse 20, in that passage, it says, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided?" Now you have to keep in mind that every story like this or parable like this that Jesus taught is a true-to-life story. This story is being lived out all the time. How many times has someone repeated this man's story, gambling, risking everything, to hear God say tonight, "You will die." And then all of this that you've been gathering, whose will it be then? I walked with another dear friend, actually a first cousin, he painfully walked into a garage, and he pointed to more than 20 of his antique Fords that he had collected over the years. And he said, "You know, Nolan," he said, I have all of these and more in other places, but I'd give every one of them gladly just to live a little longer." But he died. Whose will all these things be? Risking everything, health, family, relationships, racing to get more, putting more and more aside, trying to find places to hide it. So for what? For what? Well, there are other portraits in Scripture that demonstrate equally wrong attitudes about how to handle money. One you'll find in the Old Testament in the book of Joshua, a man by the name of Achan. His story appears in chapter 7 of Joshua, verses 20-21 are key to that. This time we read about a man whose attitude about how to handle money is that it's a steal. You take all you can get. It's a steal. You take all you can get. Achan was on a military expedition, a mission. And while he was on that mission, he happened to stumble upon a cache of hidden treasure. There was silver and gold and beautiful clothing and all those things. And he couldn't resist. He took it. He brought it back with him to his tent. He buried it under the tent floor. As it happens, and over again, God exposes our sin, and he exposed Achan's sin. And he revealed it to Joshua, who was the commander of that military body. And Joshua confronted Achan. And this is what Achan said to him when he was confronted with stealing or taking this. Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them." His way of handling money and riches is to take all you can get. If you have to steal it. But greed and covetousness is just a part of the process of sin. Actually, when you look at what Achan did and how many people handle material things, there's a four-step process here. There's the first one, "I saw," Achan says. And then he says, "I coveted." Then he said, "I took." And then he says, "I concealed it, I hid it. There's always that first thing. You see something, it appeals to you, it's attractive. And then you take it and you... Even if you have to steal it or get it unjustly, and then you regret your act, and finally you try to hide it. And none of these were successful. And in the end, God judged Achan, judged him for his covetousness, his greed, and his life was destroyed. The Apostle Paul instructed the Christians in Corinth. He said, there's a better plan, a better way that we're to live our lives, handle our money and things. And in 1 Thessalonians, he writes to the Thessalonian church, he says, "Work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." That's the alternative. It's not to take what we can get, not to race after getting things and hiding things and keeping things. But the foolish man, back to him again, let's walk back in the gallery and look at him once more, because as he looks at what he's done to gain what he has, he says, "It's a deal. Keep all you get." He's received all of this, this windfall of extra money and cash that he didn't have before, and he's trying to figure out what to do. And in verse 19 there he says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Be happy. Happy, happy, happy. You know, sounds just like Achan's plan there. And Achan said, "And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the middle of my tent, with the silver under it." What a deal. I have all of this stuff and I'm going to get to keep it. Wrong. Neither Achan nor the foolish man are going to be able to keep it. Have you do recall that when you're in a funeral procession, if you haven't noticed, they don't have bumper hitches on the back of hearses. There's a reason for that. You're not taking any of it with you. The rich man, the foolish man, the Achan forgot all of these things. All that we can take with us is what we send ahead. And all that we can send ahead to must be that which exalts the Savior and glorifies God, praise and souls. That's all you can send forward. If you arrive in heaven without much praise and with no souls to accompany you that you've shared with, the joy that you'll experience will be far less than that which you could experience. Okay, we got to have a better plan than all of these. This just doesn't work. Well, let me give you one. It's a trust. Handling our money is a trust. We trust and obey God in everything that He has given us and He has taught us. God's plan of trusting Him and obeying Him is a plan that leaves us with no reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. Let me share with you how that goes. It's back to what we started with when we first began there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. Look at it if you would. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. First of all, he says there, God, there is a way for you to enrich your life, to have a full and meaningful life, one that is liberal and results in thanksgiving and praise to God. First of all, realize that God will supply your need. He will supply all your needs. And secondly, he will manage what he gives to you to guarantee that it will multiply. When I was growing up, yeah, you know, when you get old, you hear that all the time. When I was growing up, when you're young, you don't say that. But when I was growing up, I recall helping my father plant grain. We planted fields of wheat. And what interested me one day was an ag teacher or someone like that was explaining how many grains you can sow one little tiny seed of wheat. And then if you count the grains that actually harvest from that on a head of wheat, it's enormous. And the better the seed, the better the harvest of that. Things like 30 and 40 and 50 times come to my mind. The same is with corn. It does the same thing. God will supply all your needs, and then he will multiply your supply, and he will manage help you to manage what you have so that you will be rich toward the needs of others and bring praise and thanksgiving to God. Well, we could dwell on all of this today. That right there is a kernel of life and truth that if you'll take it home with you, it will change. It will revolutionize your life and how you handle what God has given you. I want to close with a story about a gentleman. Some of you may not recognize, but back in the turn of the last century, there was a young man, a young teenager by the name of William Borden. He was different from most teenagers. He was born in a privileged family situation. He grew up very wealthy. In fact, he was the heir to the Borden fortune. Bill Borden was his name. And when he graduated from high school, his family, as his graduation gift, gave him the opportunity to travel around the globe. He went around the world. In those days, that would have been by steam and boat and so forth, getting off in different countries. And he saw the world for over a year. He spent just traveling around the globe. And while he was on that trip, he cabled back to his parents in their home there and said, I have seen the suffering and the poverty of the people of this world and how much they have missed. And I want you to know I'm going to give my life to being a missionary. I'm going to tell people about the love of God. I want to share his love with the whole world. So he came back to America and entered Yale University. Now, we're not talking about a nerd here. We're talking about a kid who was not only smart and wealthy and all of those things, but he was so energetic and such a leader among other students that among the 1,300 students at Yale at that time in 1905, William Borden convinced 1,000 of them to join Bible studies, and they were in Bible study every day throughout the week at Yale. It wouldn't happen today, but it did back then. That's William Borden. He was an outstanding leader. In his spare time, while he was gaining a good education there, he would go downtown into the city, and he established the Yale Rescue Mission, where he worked with down-and-outs and alcoholics, those who were having addiction problems and things like that. He was just an incredible young man. When he graduated from school, he entered the Princeton Seminary. where instead of taking the 3 or 4 years to get a degree, it took him only 2 years of time, and during which time he fell heir to the entire family fortune, the Borden family fortune, millions and millions of dollars. And he said, I'm going to leave that behind. And he put away that fortune, bought a one-way ticket to Egypt, went to Egypt and learned Arabic, the Arabic language, and began to evangelize the Muslim people who were in Egypt, and determined that he would go to the capital city of Cairo. And while he was on his way there, or shortly after arriving, he developed a fatal illness called spinal meningitis. Now, along the way, when he was turning down the family fortune, he put in the back of his Bible, when he came back from that trip around the world, he wrote in the back of his Bible these words. He said, "No reserves, no reserves. I'm not depending on anything but God." When he turned the family fortune down, and took the one-way ticket to Egypt, he wrote again underneath that "no reserves." He wrote, "No retreat, no retreat. I'm not turning back." And then, as he lay dying in Cairo, he wrote down at the end of it, "No regrets." He trusted God, he obeyed God, and he did more in his 25 years of life than most people, the majority of people, will ever do in a lifetime of racing and searching and getting and trying to keep and holding on to, will ever dream of doing. That's the plan. Trust God. Obey God. This is just the start. And the start is right here, right now. It's to be able to say to God, "No reserves. I'm not trusting in anything else but you. No retreat. I'm not turning back. And I'll have no regrets when I come to the end and my life is over." Think of the foolish man at Achan, the regrets they had. Think of the joy of Bill Borden and others like him and you. What's your decision? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for what you've spoken to our hearts in the process of looking into this gallery of human life and handling things. We've seen reflections of ourselves and how we look toward managing what you've given us. Father, I pray that in our hearts today, if not before and forever, we will adopt that plan, that we will trust you and obey you no matter what. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for letting us share this special time with you today. And I want to give you an opportunity this morning while we are just thinking about what we've heard and read today, and you're looking into the mirror of God's Word to respond to it. It may be that God has spoken to your heart and you have said today, "This is the time and the moment when I need to make a decision, a choice that will determine the rest of my life, how it will be managed and how I will live, a plan that will commit to God and His way for my life." As we sing this final song, I want to invite you to come and share with me a moment. I'm going to ask you a simple question when you come. Why are you here? And I hope you can say, "Well, this is why I'm here." Or, "I don't know why, but would you help me?" And I'll be happy to do that if we can. We'll make a time for you to do that. Whatever the decision, you choose now. Let's stand as we sing. You make that choice in your life.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my Take Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King, always only for my King.
Thank you so much for your presence today, each and every one of you, and your attentiveness to God's Word as He has spoken to each of our hearts. I'm going to ask you to be seated just a moment, please. I have a couple of things I need to share with you this morning. And first of all is to ask that our ushers would be present here in just a moment. And if you will take the ballots that you have filled out, being sure that you will state your concern for each of the three issues that are before us today, the proposed budget, the revisions that are there. Fill those out. Ushers are going to be coming down the aisles in just a few moments, and I'll signal for them to do so, and you'll pass those to one side or the other. Just fold them over in half and pass them to the aisles, and we'll have someone pick them up. Now, in the meantime, we've got some unfinished business with Francis Wyatt. My goodness. Miss Ann, Francis, would you come and stand with me a moment? I really appreciate this dear lady. The skills that she has taught me are that I appreciate so much are more toward life than it is toward working with that infernal computer program. things like the other day, I told her I was going to take her to task for this. I'm going to do it publicly. I emailed her the announcements for this week, and I said, now put them in this order, Miss Francis. I want on the front, on the top, we're going to celebrate Francis Wyatt's retirement today, and then put under that, blah, blah, blah. Well, I come in and get the bulletin out. What do I find? I get the blah, 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 and then down at the bottom, Francis Wyatt's going to be celebrating her retirement, and I call her up, and I said, Miss Francis, why didn't you do what I told you to do? She said, oh, I just couldn't put myself before other people. That's Miss Francis. That's her. Thank you for that. And I could give you many more stories like that. Blessed are the meek. Miss Francis, I want you to sit this on your dining room table or your kitchen table. And every morning when you drink your coffee, just look at that and says, in grateful appreciation to Francis Wyatt, your exemplary service, and I'm going to say in life, to our church has been a blessing for us all. And the dates of June 1st, 1981 through January 26th, 2014. You don't have to come back and put up with us anymore. And this is from Big Spring Baptist Church, and we want you to keep that on your table. But now, also, we want you to have a good time. And so here is a check for you. And don't let James have any part of it. This is for you. And if I hear that you just go out and treat yourself, and if it's not enough, let me know. We'll get some more. I mean, we want you to have that as well. And right now, I want to ask you, your family, who are with you, and your guests today, and that includes Patrick and his family, who've come also to follow Miss Ann. They're going to go over to the Family Life Center, where we've prepared a feast for you and all your friends and everybody here. So they're going to leave. You stay a moment, and I would like our ushers to be ready. If you'll pass those ballots to the outside of the aisle so that we can get them. Family and friends, you go ahead and follow Miss Ann. Thank you. While they're doing, everybody else remain seated for a moment and just let these folks get their way out, and we'll get those ballots any others that have them, if you have them up here, and make sure we've got all of those in the balcony. Someone will get those together, and we will take those. Well, thank you all. You've been so gracious, and I hope that you will stay for lunch. I know that there's food over there waiting for you, and our guests will go right on through. I'm going to have the blessing for the food right here while they're leaving, and so that we'll be ready to go right into serious things there, all right? So if you would, please join me right now as we have a blessing, and then we'll close with a final song. Father, thank you so much for this day, for all that it means to each one here, for the blessings you have poured out upon our lives, Lord. Teach us to trust you and obey you, for therein is life abundant and free. Lord, we bless you. Thank you for the food that's been so bountifully given to us today. We bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing.
Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see.
Bless you and have a good lunch.